Well, good evening, everyone. We're glad you're here. Thank you for coming tonight as we continue on in these key doctrinal words of grace. That's our study. Before we look at our study tonight, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us the inspired scriptures. We thank you for the doctrines that you've recorded in the scriptures. They're the things that really do give us hope. And Lord, we need hope in this day and age. And I pray that as we would continue to study your precious word until we see our Savior, which this very word will lend itself to us doing that, I pray that you would just continue to strengthen us and stabilize us and encourage us and instruct us. For anything that you do, we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, we read that by this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In Hebrews 13:12, we read, therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul writes, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you for the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Now, it's clear from just those three passages, and we're going to look at some others tonight, that another one of the key words of grace is this word sanctification. It's a critical word. It's connected to what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. That's pretty obvious from the text of Hebrews that it certainly has to do with what he accomplished on the cross. So sanctification is a key doctrinal word. It's a word we're going to spend some time talking about for a while tonight. Now, we want to begin, and we're going to do this in a question and answer form. And I want to begin by asking a question. What does the word sanctify or sanctification actually mean? I'm going to ask and answer eight questions in the course of this study. Now, here's where a problem comes into play, because one theological dictionary said that the generic meaning of the word sanctify or sanctification is the state of proper functioning. The generic meaning is the state of proper functioning. That's not what the word means. In fact, I'm not even sure how they got that, other than I do kind of get it in a remote sense what they were pulling at to come up with that definition. The word sanctify or sanctification is used, as Dr. Chafer said, some 106 times in the Old Testament, some 31 times in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, that the word that is used for sanctify or holy is kadesh, and the basic meaning of that word is you declare something to be holy and sacred and consecrated. That's the idea behind the word kadesh. Then the New Testament word hagiazo, and all of the words that are connected to that, and that's the key verb, and then off that verb are different offshoots of this word. The basic meaning of this word is you dedicate or separate or set apart something as being holy and sacred. In fact, sometimes this word is translated holy, agios, in Greek, is an offshoot of agiazo, and it means holy. Several English words are translated from this root word of sanctification, such as hallowed, saint, holy, holiness, sanctuary. They all come from the same root. So the basic idea is that a person or thing has been set apart or separated from the rest by God in a position, in a relationship with God, so God views it as holy, sacred, and dedicated to him. That's a good understanding of what sanctification is. It's something set apart unto God. God views it as holy, dedicated to him. Now, we can kind of relate to that with this property and this building. These 10 acres upon which this facility sits were given to this church by a dear woman, and she asked us to promise her that we would only use this for church. We would never sell it for any business. We'd never sell any acreage to people that wanted to buy it. And in the first years when we were here, I'd get calls annually from people who wanted to buy the back part of that acreage. And they'd call up and say, we'd like to, you know, offer to purchase some of that acreage. And we'd go, no, we can't do that. This property has been promised to a woman who's now gone to be with the Lord, that we would use it and set it apart for the glory of God. It's consecrated. It's dedicated. We could say it's sanctified. Then, as you know, when we built the new sanctuary, we would go out there and hold prayer meetings on the very spot where that was going to be built. We had a week of prayer right here in this chapel area, and we bathed that thing in prayer for years. And then ultimately, when we built that sanctuary, we actually had a service where we dedicated it to the Lord for His use and for His purpose. That's a good idea behind the word sanctification. Now, a word that comes out from this word sanctify is the word saint. Saint. A saint is one who has been set apart by God as a believer. And this is something that's so important to realize. I want you to go, if you would, to Romans 1:7. This is something so critical to proper doctrine. In Romans 1:7. And Paul, in addressing the believers at Rome, says in Romans 1:7, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called saints. And that's the way it reads in the original. Yours may say called as saints, but the as should be in italics because that isn't there. Called saints. God classified them as saints because they believed in His Son. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And notice verse 2. Now remember, he's writing here to the church of Corinth. So keep that in the back of your minds. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. Both of those are the offshoots of the same word, sanctified and saints by calling. In other words, God is classifying these believers who have a lot of issues. I mean, the whole book of 1 Corinthians is filled with people who have a lot of issues. And yet, he classifies them as saints. Now, that's very, very important. I read an interesting account of a guy whose name was Patrick. He came from a Catholic background, and he said, I've been praying to St. Patrick. And he said, and then I started reading the Bible. And he said, I realized I'm St. Patrick. And he said, I started to see the doctrine of that. We don't pray to some saint. He said, I'm on an equal par level with any believer who's ever believed on the Lord. Now, saints is the name that God gave to His people. Paul didn't make this stuff up. God gave it to Paul and he wrote it down. So saints is a real noun that God used for His people. And I want to show you something that's very fascinating. I want you to go over to the book of Acts chapter 11. And verse 26. This thought has just stuck with me. In Acts 11:26. Now, this is Paul. And when he found him, he goes to look for Paul. He brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, the name Christian was apparently given to them by other men. They were first called Christians in Antioch. So, apparently this tag, Christian, was given to them by other men in Antioch. They started calling them Christians there in Antioch. You follow that? Now, here's the thing. The noun saints is a noun given to the believers by God. They're saints. The noun Christian is given to believers by other people in Antioch. Here's the question I would ask you. What are believers known more as today, Christians or saints? There you go. Somehow we've missed this sanctification point. Somehow we've missed this. Because it's saints that we're classified as, and we should be expressing that more. You certainly see a lot more use of that noun than you do the noun Christian. But the point I want you to see is, whenever that noun is used, it is used to say, these people are set apart unto God. These people have been set apart unto God as holy. That's the way God views them. Now that brings us to the second question. What's the problem when it comes to sanctification? The central problem or error when it comes to sanctification is a lack of careful study and accurate analysis of the Word of God and the doctrine. I guess that's probably the greatest error of all these doctrines, but that certainly is the greatest error when it comes to sanctification. Perhaps of all of the grace words, this word, sanctification or sanctify, has been most misunderstood, most misapplied. God saw fit to use this word, and to properly understand it, we're going to have to study it and carefully analyze what it means, what it doesn't mean. That becomes important to proper doctrinal understanding. And I think a major mistake that people make when it comes to sanctification is that since they believe they've been sanctified, they understand what it means. And I think a lot of people walk around through life in a fog, and they never really get precise in what it is that they do believe or what it is the word even means. But here's the thing that I want us to stress over and over again in any of the studies, in any of the doctrines. Human experience is not our authority for what we believe. The Word of God is the authority for what we believe. Now, when people talk about sanctification, oftentimes they start talking about what they've experienced in their sanctifying experience. Well, experiences must be interpreted in view of the Scriptures. And here's something that I think is so interesting that Chafer said. If a person is elevating their experiences above the Scriptures, as Dr. Chafer said, it should be judged as the device of Satan. Now keep that in your minds. When somebody is elevating their experiences above the Word of God, who's doing that? Who would be arrogant enough and proud enough to say, my experience supersedes the Bible? I want to tell you, when it comes to this matter of sanctification, all kinds of people do it. We don't judge people on what they say or on the basis of what they claim they've experienced. We judge things in light of the Scriptures, and that's what God would expect us to do. As Chafer said, it is the function of the Bible to interpret experience rather than the function of experience to interpret the Bible. Every experience which is wrought of God will be found to be in accordance with the Scriptures. So when we come to studying a doctrine like sanctification, we base what we conclude and believe on the written Scriptures. We don't base what we conclude and believe on somebody's personal experience. And we've had that happen before. Somebody will come, well, how do you explain this happened to me? I've had that happen to me. Well, how do you explain this happened? I go, I don't know. What I can tell you is it wasn't a God. That's what I can tell you. Can't give you all the details of it. Don't know. Don't have a clue. It's beyond my ability to interpret that. But when I say what you're saying and line it up with the Scriptures, it doesn't square. So I can tell you this. Whatever the experience was or the experience you thought you had, you may have been feeling it and thinking it. Fact of the matter is, if it doesn't square with the Word, then it doesn't square with what God would want in any experience. And that becomes important because most people live experientially rather than biblically. And we want to base our faith on biblical truth, not experiential experiences that people have. Now, the third question is, what are some of the things the word sanctification does not imply? There are three things that the word sanctification does not imply. First of all, the word does not automatically imply past improvement or performance when it comes to holiness. Now, there's a sense where we're going to get into a discussion about being sanctified and developing in holiness. Certainly that's what God would want us all to do, and hopefully we are in the process of doing that. But what we need to realize is that word doesn't just have to do with past improvement or performance when it comes to holiness. Some suggest that they are sanctified because they've improved their holiness level. That's what they appeal to. Well, holiness is improved, so I'm sanctified. Well, here's the problem with that. God himself is sanctified. God himself is sanctified. In fact, in Leviticus, he says, I, the Lord, who sanctify you, I'm holy. So how can you base improvement in holiness in a character or person like God who's holy? He can't improve. He can't be more or less holy than he is all the time. So that's a major error that often comes through the Roman church. According to them, you can achieve sainthood after you have somehow produced a life that they can look back on the past and deem it as worthy. So you achieve sainthood that way. That's wrong. You're a saint the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. Now, does it mean that we always live saintly? No, that's another matter we'll discuss here. But you are a saint the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with your past performance. It has nothing to do with your performance now. It's the fact that you believed in the Lord that gave you that sainthood status. Now, the second non-implication is the word does not ever imply a state of sinlessness. There are people who, in their minds, they interpret this perfect sanctification as sinless perfection. Well, that's not even possible. It doesn't even square with the Bible. The fact of the matter is, Paul said concerning the very Corinthians who had all kinds of major moral defects. He said concerning the Corinthians, you're sanctified. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He talks about in verse 9, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, and such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Now, in this same group that he says, this has happened to you, you've been sanctified. Now, look what he says to these Corinthians, you've been sanctified. In the same group, if you keep reading on in the sixth chapter, he says in verse 18, flee immorality. Flee immorality. Now, what does that tell you? Well, it tells you and me that you apparently can have a sanctified status somehow, even if you were involved in some goofy stuff. I mean, even if you were involved in some things that were obviously immoral, classified in the scriptures there. So sanctification is certainly not leading us to the idea of some sinless perfection that we live. When you read the word holy prophets or holy apostles, or you read in the Bible holy men of God, or holy women of God, or holy brethren, it doesn't mean they're sinless people. Nowhere in the Bible would it testify that they're sinless people. As Chafer said, none of these were sinless before God. They were holy, nevertheless, according to some particular standard or issue that constituted the basis for their separation from others. See, if we say that the word sanctify means you're set apart unto God, and we'll talk about the fact that the moment you believe you are set apart unto God, you're sanctified, you're in that condition from that point on. Now, there's a practical side of that where you either grow or you don't grow, or you become an award winner or not an award winner. That's another issue of sanctification. But this sanctification we're talking about is obviously something the Corinthians had, and they sure didn't have what you would say would be a godly, holy, sanctified life to back it up, and yet they were still classified as sanctified. Now, the third non-implication is the word does not always imply finality. And here's what I mean by that. There is a part to sanctification that is progressive. There is a part of sanctification that is progressive. Let's take Israel as an example. Israel was a sanctified nation set apart unto God, still is. That's the apple of God's eye. That's why we honor Israel in this church. We highly esteem her. We pray for her. We just got done praying for Israel tonight. I mean, Israel is honored by the Lord, set apart. And yet, time and time again, God demanded that they would have to be sanctified again, and they would have to kind of renew that relationship that they had with him. Were they his set apart nation? They're set apart forever. He said to Abraham in Genesis 12, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you that land. That's a promise that's as good as done. But the fact of the matter is there were moments along the way when Israel would stumble and get involved in all kinds of things, and she would have to kind of refocus her life in the things of God. And it works the same way for us. We will discover there's a part to us that needs to constantly bring ourselves in check, a light of scripture. We need to refocus and constantly be working in our own lives to develop in a God-honoring way. Now, the fourth question is, who sanctifies whom? Well, it's God who does the sanctifying. It's God who determines who's sanctified. It's God who determines what is sanctified. And that's pretty clear from the scriptures. For example, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And what we see in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. God the Father sanctifies you. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Verse 25, Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. God the Son sanctifies. And then, as long as we're near Thessalonians, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. God the Spirit sanctifies people. So who sanctifies whom? It's God who does the sanctifying. The Trinity. You think about this in your own life. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Trinity worked in your life and set you apart unto God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit worked in your mind and life and heart somehow, whatever the circumstances were, you know, and he drew you to the point where you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who did the work. He did it all. And we should forever be thankful for that. In fact, that's what Paul was challenging the Thessalonians. You should always thank God for what he's done. Now that brings us to the question, and as long as we're open to Thessalonians, go to 1 Thessalonians 4:3. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." So we start with this thesis. It is the will of God for us to be sanctified. We know that it happens the moment we believe, but it's also the will of God that we develop a sanctified life, and the question is how? How does all of this happen? And as near as I can determine from the scriptures, there are six ways that this happens. First of all, one is sanctified by that union with Jesus Christ that comes by faith in him. You are immediately set apart as God's property the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are set apart by faith in him in that union you have with Jesus Christ. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I draw your attention to verse 2. We read in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all in every place who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." Drop down to verse 30. "By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." That union with Jesus Christ that you entered into the very moment you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ so united you to the Lord that you are sanctified. You're set apart as God's property. You are set apart as his holy property forever. Now, you and I weren't aware of this. At least I sure wasn't. I mean, from my perspective, on that night in 1976, I simply call out to the Lord Jesus Christ to take my life, or take over my life, come into my life. I mean, that's the way I viewed it. I did not realize the mysteries that were taking place there. But it was at that moment that you have this Trinity involved in saying, I am setting you apart here and saving you. I'm uniting you with my Son. That link you have with my Son now sets you apart as my property. That's what sanctification is. So we are sanctified by union with Christ. Secondly, we're sanctified by the Word of God. We're sanctified by the Word of God. Let's go to John 17, 17. John 17, 17. We read in John 17, 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." How are we sanctified? By the word of God. Flip over, if you would please, to 1 Timothy 4, 5. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 5. In 1 Timothy 4, 5, the text says, "For it is sanctified by the means of the word of God and prayer." The Word of God is critical to us being sanctified. Critical. That's why we base everything we can on our understanding of the scriptures, not on experiences. Martin Luther, the reformer, had a real interesting perspective of the church. Luther said that the church's job, the purpose of the church, is to gather the people in so that they can hear the word of God, so the Holy Spirit can use that to sanctify people. That was Luther's conclusion. In other words, the church was not to be a place of entertainment. It wasn't to be a place of, let's have everybody feeling good about everything. It was to be a place where the people were gathered to actually hear the word of God. Just imagine that. You're gathering to hear the word of God. That's the primary focus, so that God can sanctify people. I mean, if he sanctifies his people through the word of God, where are they going to hear it? I mean, they're going to have to hear it when they go to church. And so Luther's conclusion was that is the responsibility of the church. So we're sanctified by our union with Christ. We're sanctified by the word of God. And thirdly, we're sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. By the blood of Jesus Christ. And let's go over to Hebrews chapter 13. And we read in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood. I doubt we grasp the depths of doctrine and theology that were taking place when that Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross and shed his precious blood. There was so much there. You know, we carefully go through doctrine in this church, and we've crawled through all the Christological doctrines, and yet there's still mysteries here. And one of the great things that obviously happened in that blood is that blood was enough to set us apart as the people of God. Saints, holy saints in the mind of God. So when we enter into this faith in Jesus Christ, we are in a union with the Lord Jesus Christ. God views what he did on our behalf, including that shed blood, as so rich that it classifies us as set apart as saints, set apart as his holy family, his holy body, forever. Now that doesn't have anything to do necessarily with how we're living life. That's just a positional reality that occurs because of a union that we have with Jesus Christ the moment that we believe. Now, Lord willing, next Wednesday we'll get into the practical side of this and developing in the practical sanctification, which is another matter that we're going to discuss. But our time tonight is gone. Do you have any questions or comments about this evening? Thank you for coming tonight. Good night. The Lord bless you.